613. I had 613 rules I had to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many rules that is? And I knew all of them. And I followed them. Mostly. So there I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he says to me, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. I'm paraphrasing it, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. It's not about the rules. You got to see it from my perspective. I had seen Jesus go in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the very place, mind you, that I preserved my whole life. So you can imagine why I wanted to talk to him in a secluded place at night. How would you feel? How would you feel if someone you respected, everything you've done in your life had completely missed the mark? You're a fool. That's what you would say. So I looked at him. And I said, one rule. One rule, huh? Sounds too good to be true. Was. You see, he just glazed over it like it was something so simple, something so easy. And he started talking about good and evil. And I'm thinking, wait, hold on. Go back to when it was complicated. When you made it not complicated. My whole life is in those complications. My religion was in those complications. 613 rules. I thought I had to follow them to save my life. 613. But I was wrong. It was love that saved my life. For God so loved the world.
Amen. Well, top of the morning to you. Thank you. You know, I was thinking back to my Bible college days, and one of my absolute favorite classes was ethics. And I remember our teacher was a Jewish man and became the president of the Bible college, and just such a great guy. And he started off the class with this. He said, okay, Christians, let me ask you a question this morning. Is it wrong to lie? And of course, we're all like, yeah. That's an easy one. Of course it's wrong to lie. It's like, well, okay, you say it's wrong to lie. Let me ask you another question. It's World War II. You're harboring Jews in your basement. The Nazis come and knock on the door and say, are there Jews in your house? You realize that you're going to get killed for harboring the Jews, and they will get killed. Do you lie? It's like, well, of course we would lie. Well, then is it wrong to lie? Well, sometimes, I don't know. Now, let me ask you one this morning. Your mother calls you up on a Sunday morning and says, honey, I'm broke down on the side of the road. You have to come and get me. You have two choices. Number one, sorry, Mom, it's Sunday and I have to keep this day holy. I'm going to church. Or number two, Mom, I'll be right there. So what are you going to do? Are you going to honor the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and break the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy? Or are you going to break the fourth commandment and honor the fifth commandment? Now imagine walking in the footsteps of Nicodemus, like our very own Pastor David did. 613 commandments. You have to know them all. You spend your days arguing and settling disputes based on those commandments and your interpretation. And then you turn around and start arguing with somebody else whether you would have left your mother on the side of the road or not. So in those days, people would follow the rabbi whom they most agreed with. If one rabbi thought certain commandments were more important than the other ones, then you would agree with them. You would follow that rabbi. Now you can say commandments all you want, but really, doesn't it all boil down to the interpretation? Interpretation is built into the system. For us today, there are all kinds of churches in the Gallatin Valley that we could go to. But we come to the church that best aligns with our interpretation, our convictions. It's very possible that that's the way that you chose your church. You know, there's certain churches, like I remember when I was a kid, that we went to a Presbyterian church for many, many years. And then I got to the place where, at the age where I wanted to become baptized, and my family started looking at baptism, and then all of a sudden my dad found out that they baptized through sprinkle. And he's like, well, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. Well, that's how we do it here. Well, we're leaving this church. So he came up to me, he goes, Lance, you have a choice. You want to be baptized? You can be baptized by sprinkle, the way this church does it, which is not the way that Jesus did it and not the way that I did it. Or we can leave churches and find another church that will baptize you the way that Jesus did. And I'm like, I want to be baptized like Jesus. So, you know? So the commandments were often classified as light and heavy. You followed the rabbi with the lightest commandments, and the rabbis gained respect by the abilities to sum up the others. Now, commandments could be combined and filled together under one heading. The easier you could make them, the better. A rabbi would choose which commandments were important. Those commandments were called his yoke. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he was trying to explain it wasn't about the rules, but it was about God. Now, the Pharisees, they had a lot of power, and that is something that a lot of people wouldn't like to give up. When you have that prestige, when you have that power, it's not easy to lay that down and say, it's not about me. So people would listen to the Pharisees discussing their views, and if you spent your days and nights arguing, I think it's fair to say that you'd become very good at it. So when Pharisees went to Jesus and said, which commandment is the greatest, they weren't interested in Jesus' opinion. But they were setting a verbal trap. There was a group of them that were locked and loaded for bear. They were ready to fight. It was a verbal trap. But Jesus took not only the top 10 commandments, but he took all 613 commandments and summed them up in two. Love the Lord your God and love others. Now let's just look at the top 10, the 10 commandments. First four, no other gods, no graven images, no taking God's name in vain, keep the Sabbath day holy. Then the next batch, honor your mother and father. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. No lying against your neighbor. No coveting. So really, what are the first four all about? Isn't it about loving God? And then the next batch, the next six, aren't they really about loving each other? So in the attempts of the Pharisees to trap Jesus, it only resulted in Jesus gaining more momentum, gaining more followers. In our drama this morning, Nicodemus says something very profound. He says, my life. And he pauses and says, no, my religion. It was based on the details. How often do we get ourselves caught up in being religious that we forget to be followers of Christ? I'm sure if we're all honest this morning, we've all done it at one time or another. I remember Cindy and I, many years ago, went to Hawaii for our very first time. And we went to Hawaii, we went to a, the Sunday came up, and we called up Cindy's mom and dad. And Cindy's mom and dad, they love Hawaii, and every year they would go to Hawaii. And we said, so we're here, and we're wanting to go to church on Sunday. Where should we go? And he's like, go to Assemblies of God Church. He goes, we go there every year. It's a lot of fun. You'll love it. They'll come and they'll put a lay on you and they'll make you stand up. And he goes, but it's really cool. I'm like, okay, sounds good. I said, but we didn't bring any dress clothing with us. We're on holidays. He goes, Lance, it is so hang loose there. Don't worry about it. He goes, get yourself a Hawaiian shirt, wear your shorts and have fun. I'm like, okay. So I got a Hawaiian shirt, and it was a yellow shirt with purple flowers all over it. And when I went there, I was a youth pastor, and we just got back from a youth convention, and we had over 126 kids go to the youth convention, and we decided as a youth group that all 126 of us would dye our hair platinum blonde. So in the stands, you got 126 people all with platinum blonde hair. I think we stood up. So I pick up the phone, and I look through the yellow pages. That tells you how long ago it was. And I look at churches, and I call this one Assemblies church, and I said, hey, listen, I'm a pastor from Canada, and we're just looking to go to a church on Sunday, and I'm just wondering what the closest one to our hotel is. And the guy says, brother, that's us. I'm like, awesome. I said, can you tell me how to get there? I'll take a cab, or we'll jump on the bus, and we'll get there. He goes, even better. We'll come and get you. I'm like, yes. Good deal. All right. He goes, I'll meet you in the lobby tomorrow morning, whatever time. And Cindy and I go downstairs in the lobby, and here comes this big guy, platinum blonde hair, yellow shirt, purple flowers all over it. And I walk in the lobby, and this guy comes in wearing a three-piece suit. And I'm like, oh, please, Lord, no. Don't let that be my guy. I walk up to him, and he's looking for people. I said, are you the driver for the church? He goes, are you the pastor from Canada? I'm like, yes. He goes, come on. And I'm like, oh, no. So I get in the van, and it is quiet in the van, and we're driving to the church, and I'm just, you know, that awkward squirm? And I say to the guy, I said, I hope we're dressed okay. We're on holidays, and I don't have anything here. And he goes, our pastor believes that you need to dress for God, and you ain't dressed for God. I'm like, oh, no. So we get to the church, and we come in, and we go to our chair. We sit there. He goes, stay there. I'll be right back. And I see him walk up to the pastor, and I see him talking to the pastor. And the pastor looks over. He goes, oh. So the pastor gets up, and he starts his sermon, and he says, okay. He goes, you know what? I can't go any further. Before I begin any further, he says, we had a prayer meeting here last night. And at a church of this size, he says, 8 people showed up for prayer. You know what the rest of you guys were doing? You're at home watching the idiot box. That's what you're doing. And he says, God is mad, and you need to repent. So the whole church got up, came to the altar, started repenting before God. I'm like, what is happening? Then they all left, and Sydney and I are sitting there like, this is crazy. We've never seen anything like this before. And they start preaching again. He stopped. He goes, no. God just spoke to me, and he's still mad. You need to repent because you were watching the idiot box instead of spending time with God. 3 times during the message this happened. I look at Sydney. I'm like, let's get out of here. Have you been there? Have you witnessed the burden and the heaviness of religion? Have you wore the shackles? Have you been tied down where it's like, Lord, what do I need to do to appease you today? See, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son freely. Now, I'm not talking cheap grace where we can do whatever we want and God is loving and just. Because there's consequences. But yet I'm talking about when we get into that place of going to heaven, it's not through our works and our righteous deeds. It's through the Father. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son. Jesus saying, right here, right now, this is the church. This is God's people. Jesus tells Nicodemus of the kingdom of God as if it was already here. And Nicodemus was so afraid of what others might think that the Bible tells us that he meets in the cover of night. Nicodemus misses the point. because he tries to take Jesus literally. He says, so let me get this straight. I have to go back inside of my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus wants Nicodemus, I guess, and he wants us to see the world with new eyes, to listen with new ears, to see the kingdom of God, not as a reward, but as something we can connect to right here, right now. So Nicodemus was a Jewish Pharisee who was fascinated by Jesus, by his teaching, by his actions, by his life. Pharisees were known for living their lives according to the strictest observances of both the traditional and the written Jewish laws. The Pharisees were rule keepers, the law abiders, and the rules in which they tried to live by was a whopping 613. Of those 613, 243 were things a good Jewish person was supposed to do. 635 were negative rules, things that they weren't allowed to do. Can you imagine that? One rule for every day of the year of things that you're not allowed to do. And the Pharisees did their best to live by these rules. They were the group that the rest of the people looked to for interpretation of who was living right and who was living wrong. They were the social elite. And one of those Pharisees was Nicodemus. Now, the only place we see Nicodemus in the Bible is recorded in the Gospel of John. We see him having a conversation, first of all, with Jesus under the cover of darkness, which we spoke a little bit about, and you can read that in John 3, 1-21. He passively lobbies for Jesus to have a hearing before they arrest him in John 7, 50-51. And then the final time we read about Nicodemus in the Bible is after Jesus has been crucified and is being prepared for burial. We see this in John 19, 39-42. Let's read that this morning. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish Day of Atonement, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So John 3 leads us to believe that Nicodemus had been observing Jesus from afar. Nicodemus had lived his life by the letter of the law. And again, all 613 of them. Imagine that. Every single day you must cross every T, dot every I, in order to be right with God. For Nicodemus, it must have felt like he had to live every day of his life striving for a perfect grade. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just put 100% for an extended period of time and just felt like it's just never good enough? And some of you remember a sermon that I preached probably a year and a half ago where Pastor Phil was up here on a treadmill. And I had a whole bunch of clothes on him and he was carrying some weight and I turned the speed up and I'm like, now I want you to run there for a couple minutes. Now Pastor Phil, he's a runner. He can do this kind of stuff. But with that extra weight, he lasted like 20 seconds and then he almost fell off and had to stop it because he couldn't keep up that level of performance. Have you ever felt like that? You're in performance mode. You have to jump through hoops. You got to be perfect. I don't know, maybe you come home and you're a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you're meeting the parents for the first time and you're like, I gotta give the good impression. I gotta do what's right. And you just try and try and try. And then all of a sudden something happens. You and your fiance maybe getting a little bit of a spat and the mother goes, oh, mm-hmm. You're like, no. Oh, it's okay, honey. No problem. Because you want to be perfect. Jesus was conveying what God was doing. He was taking a completion grade on this assignment, and Jesus has completed the grade already. Surely what Jesus was telling him could not be right. How could it be that all is required is for us to believe and trust in God? That just felt like it was just too good to be true. And if it was, should Nicodemus considered his whole life a waste? After the conversation had gotten underway, Nicodemus was confused and seeking clarity on things that Jesus was telling him. So Jesus, does this what often we see doing, Jesus does what so often we see him doing in the Gospels. He meets people where they're at. What an example that they can understand and relate to. I love that about Jesus. How many people have seen Jesus just meet someone who you love just right where they're at? Remember that song that came out probably in the 80s, Come As You Are to Worship? It's like, what does that mean? Come just like you are. When we walk in that place and we understand that God wants to meet us right where we are, he wants to relate to us on his level, it's amazing. I remember in Cold Lake, we did a baptism ceremony. And then after the baptism ceremony was finished, I always kind of close it like this, like, you know what, if the Lord's speaking to you right now, you might not be here prepared with your bathing suit and your baptism clothes and a dry towel, but I brought an extra couple of dry towels. You just feel the Lord is speaking to you. Why don't you just come on up and get baptized? I kind of do that. And nobody's really ever followed up with it until this one day. Just made that announcement and someone just from the front jumped up weeping. I need to get right with God. And they just came up and jumped into the tub and got baptized. And when that happened, as soon as they got out, the Spirit of God just fell in that place. And another jumped up, and then another, and then another, and another. We had 5 more baptisms of people just like you are right now. I'm going to get in the tub. See, when the Lord meets you where you're at, we read stories right now throughout our world how God is meeting people in dreams and visions. People who've never met Jesus before, they have an encounter with Jesus. God meeting people where they're at. I reconnected with a great friend of mine. I've shared this testimony before, this story before. But I remember Russell. Russell was my best friend in high school. And I remember when all of a sudden Russell gave his life to Christ, we were in a worship service. And we're just worshiping, and I've just got my eyes closed, and I'm just kind of standing there, and all of a sudden he just started leaning on me. And I turned to him, I'm like, what's your problem? And he fell over. And I'm like, are you dead? Like, and he started screaming, ah! And I'm like, what is wrong with you? He goes, it hurts so much. I'm like, what hurts? Like, should I call an ambulance? He's like, oh, I met Jesus. And he reached in. He came to me. He reached in. He grabbed this sin and he pulled it out of my heart. And now he's replacing it with love. I'm just like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But yet, he gave his life to Christ that day. And to this day, he still loves the Lord. For Nicodemus, Jesus went back to the Old Testament book of Numbers. And he told a story to Nicodemus, a story that Nicodemus, the Pharisee, would be able to relate to. He'd be able to connect to. We pick up that conversation in John 3:14. He says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. For there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And this judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. For their actions were evil, and all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, fear for their sin will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. See, Jesus helps for Nicodemus to understand what it takes to become right before God. It all depends on the power of God rather than the methodical keeping of rules and regulations. My friends, sin poisons our hearts and our lives. And no amount of right living can suck that poison out and lead to salvation. For our own, we can never be made right with God. It all depends on the provision of a Savior. It's not on what we do, but rather than what God does. So Jesus starts to talk to Nicodemus about a story that we read in Numbers 21. Now, a little bit of background. In Numbers 21, the Israelites have come out of the wilderness. And they come out of slavery. And when they came out of slavery, they're walking around the desert and they're getting grumpy. They're starting to complain. They're starting to grumble. And the Lord's like, I've had enough of this. So he sends poisonous snakes. And the snakes start biting people and they start dying because they get bit by these poisonous snakes. And then what happens is Moses seeks the Lord and says, God, what's going on here? He says, you know what? The people need to turn to me. So he says, build this bronze snake on a pole and hold it up. And whoever looks at that bronze snake will be saved. Okay? So Numbers 21, 4-9 says this. From Mount Hor, they set out the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient of the way. And the people spoke against what God and Moses were saying. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away these serpents. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at that bronze serpent and live. So Jesus was helping Nicodemus to see that life and death depended upon God and his provision. The only thing Nicodemus' ancestors could do was look at the provision from the Lord. That was being lifted up on that bronze pole. In this passage, Jesus foreshadows his own death as the provision from God to bring a dying people back into life by curing poison of the sin of their souls. The image of the twisted snake on a pole, it's still used today, isn't it, in modern medicine. And that image of Jesus hanging and lifting up on a cross represents a different kind of healing in life. The same image is true today for all those who believe. For the only way to get to the Father is through the Son. And the Israelites, all they could do was look at the provision that was lifted up. My friends, for us, all we can do is look at the provision that God made through his one and only Son. Jesus is our remedy for sin, death, Satan, and hell. Jesus would be lifted up on a cross as a sacrifice to save his people from sins. Such a salvation would move people from darkness to light, and it all hinged on one's belief, not through willpower, trying to hold on to the obedience of 613 laws that no mortal man or woman could live up to. This way of belief felt too good to be true for Nicodemus. John goes on to write that the words that Jesus spoke about who this remedy is for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. It is the love of God that drives forth provision for eternal life. I've heard so many people in my life say to me things like, you know, Pastor, I would give my life to Christ, but I'm so bad, God would never want me. I've gone too far that God would never accept me. Have you heard that? What a lie. Because there's nothing we can do to clean ourselves up before God. I've heard people say, you know what? I will come to God, but first I gotta get right. I gotta make my heart. It's not about you. It's about him. And you can't ever make yourself right or good enough. It's coming to the Lord and just saying, God, I am so far away from your perfect plan. And Lord, I require to look upon the cross this morning. I require to look upon the provision that the Lord made for me. That is the only way way to receive such a gift is not through keeping a bunch of rules, but Jesus tells us it starts and ends with believing in Christ. It's been said that religion means we must do something. However, the message of the gospel means Jesus already did something on our behalf. We must believe and receive, for it just feels too good to be true. But yet it's the truth. The only way we have such a heart towards God is to believe. We must believe that what Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for our freedom. I told a story, I might have told it here before, and if I have, that's all right, they're good. I remember one time I was flying somewhere, and I always got really early to the airport because you couldn't book your seats on the line before that. So I would come really early, and I would try to get a bulkhead seat or an emergency exit where you get lots of leg room, you know? So I got early, and I got there early, and I spoke to the ticket agent. I said, listen, big guy, would appreciate an emergency exit row. She goes, yeah, no problem. We'll give you an emergency exit right beside the window. I'm like, yes, I'm so happy. This is awesome. Great day. So I'm at the airport for probably 4 hours, but I don't care. Like, I got my seat. And when I got on the plane, I've never seen a plane like this before or since. But it was like the slide, you know, the emergency, you open up the door and the emergency slide comes out. It was like that was on the inside of the plane. And on the emergency exit door, there was this big square box. And when I got in my seat, I had to put one knee like this and one leg down, and I couldn't get this other foot down on the ground. So I turned sideways in my chair, and this other really big guy comes and sits there, but at least we got nobody in the middle. And it's just like, oh man, this is gonna be an uncomfortable flight. For 5 hours I was on this plane for. And then all of a sudden, the plane's getting ready to close the door, and one more guy, a big guy, comes in, and he looks, he goes, this is my seat. I'm like, seriously? So I turn back over, and he sits down and pushes me like this. And then I got my leg like this. And I'm like, oh God, may the rapture happen now, Jesus. And I am so ticked off. Like, what kind of an engineer would build this? Let them come and see me so I can have a word with them. And as that's happening, the guy starts talking to me besides me. So how are you today? How do you think I am? I hate you. So I look at him and I give him the most clear verbal message I could possibly think of. I go like this. I'm looking out the window. Fine. And I look out the window. Like, would you get the hint? I don't want to talk. He goes, so do you live here or are you going wherever it is? Like, and I'm like, giving him one word answers, turning and facing the window, trying to give him the verbal cues. I don't like you, and I don't want to speak to you. And then he turns to me and says, so what do you do for a living? I'm like, oh man. Now what do? I just let him know that I hate him for the last 5 questions that he asked me. So I lied and I said, I'm a spy, you know? I told him I'm a pastor. He goes, oh really? He says, I hate religion. I said, oh, really? I said, we have something in common. I do too. He goes, what? You can't say that. You're a pastor. I said, no. There's been more wars and things started over religion, and I hate religion. I said, but for me, it's not religion. It's relationship. It's relationship with the Savior who loves me unconditionally. With that, he's like, I've never heard anybody tell me that answer before. Friends, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus' death on the cross is God's unique provision that saves all who turns towards him and believes. Well, friends, where are you with God? That provision has been lifted up. the Lord sent his treasured son as a sacrifice. And it's getting in that place where it's just like, God, I need a Savior. I need you, Lord. I've been living my life wrong. I've been walking in that place, God, where I've been serving myself. I've been trying to follow the rules and the regulations. But God, I know that that is going to get me nowhere. And I need to look to the Son this morning. I'm speaking to you this morning. You're like, Pastor, I need to get right with God this morning. Because I know my heart is not right. And I know that I need to look upon Jesus this morning. I need to call upon the name of the Lord. And all who call the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and just say, Pastor, pray for me. Yeah, thanks. Is there anybody else? Just give it a moment. I don't want to rush this time. There she goes. Is there anyone else who says, Pastor, pray for me? Yeah, thanks. Hallelujah. This morning, we're going to look at the cross. This morning, we're going to focus on Jesus. Because the good news is that it doesn't depend upon you. It all depends upon you. Is there anyone else who's like, Pastor, pray for me? Just raise your hand. Together. Maybe everybody just repeat after me this morning. Father, this morning I understand that my relationship with you is not dependent upon me, but it's dependent upon what you did on the cross. So Father, this morning I focus my eyes and I confess with my mouth my need for a Savior. Lord, would you come into my heart? Would you make me right before you? Lord, I believe. And when I believe, I know, God, that you've got me. In Christ's mighty name, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Just like to invite up the prayer team. If you'd like prayer this morning for anything, we'd love to pray for you. But you know what? Three people put up their hand in this service and said, Lord, I choose you this morning. Let's give God a hand because all of heaven is rejoicing this morning. Bless you.
Stays. Come today, there's no Father God, once again, we just look upon you. We look to the cross, the hope of our salvation, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. God, the freedom you provided for us, the cleansing of our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as your people go, God, they would be set free by what you've done, Lord. They would remember the price you paid for us for our freedom. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your people, Father God, this morning. Protect them in Jesus' name. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you, church. If you'd like prayer for anything, we have our prayer team up here that'd love to pray for you. If you'd like just to be still and hang out while we worship, please do that. But you are dismissed and have a wonderful week.
The Father. See?
Would you search me?